Good morning and welcome to Florence Boulevard. We're glad that you're with us this morning. If you're online or with us in person, you're our honored guest. We're glad that you're with us. Ask that you stick around if you're in person for our Bible classes as soon as this worship assembly is completed. And there are classes for all ages. And if you're not sure where to go, we'll be glad to show you where you should go for a Bible class. And then we'd like to invite you to stay around and let us get to know you a little bit. Please continue to pray for all those that are sick, grieving, and shut in. Today is the fifth Sunday of the month. John Birdwell will be our evening speaker along with the youth-led worship. Anyone going to the Ark Retreat, please write your check made out to the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ and turn it into Austin or leave it in the office. On the check, please write in the memo, Ark Retreat. Reminder, the cost is $25 per person, and anyone willing to chip in money for food, cost for the weekend is encouraged to donate. You can give that money to Austin. Florence Boulevard will be hosting a Ladies' Day in October. Help is needed in this. If you would like to help, sign up. Sheets are located on the bulletin board outside the sound room, or you can see Laura McCormick. And finally, this morning, thank you to everyone that came to the children's home yesterday for the ride to the home. We had 100 bikers and over 200 people to attend. So far, we have raised $10,806. Not bad for a Saturday afternoon. Now let's shift our focus and get ready to worship God.
Would you stand as we begin our worship in song this morning? Seated, please. Number 207. 207. Before opening prayer, number 841. 841.
Heavenly Father, we're come before you at this time, and Father, I want to reiterate the song we just sang. We need sometimes, Father, that you would hide us. We need that we can escape sometimes from the various problems that are facing us and that are facing our loved ones. Father, we realize and we know that you love us, but many times we are overwhelmed by activities and things that go on in terms of sickness, in terms of death. And Father, this day and age seems to be maybe the worst that we've experienced in sometimes lifetimes. We pray, Father, that you will be with us all as we strive to deal with the problems of the day, the COVID problems, the political problems, the misunderstandings, and many things that are circulating that lead people down the wrong paths. Father, we pray that you will, and always, Father, your will, we want you, your will to be done. But we also pray, Father, that if it can be your will, that you will please work on a number of these problems and fix them, Father, as only you can. Father, we're so mindful of many of our loved ones that have, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters that have lost loved ones, and spouses, children, aunts and uncles, husbands and wives. Father, we know that many are suffering because of this and going through depressions. We pray that you would please be with them. Father, we realize there are so many now that have many problems that are facing them physically. Some they don't have answers to and are striving to get answers. And some are dealing with them day in and day out. And some days, Father, are better than others, and you know. And we pray that you would please work with this and help these people and help them to overcome these problems. Father, we are so thankful for children. We're thankful for our children and for our grandchildren. We're so thankful for the children of this congregation, for the babies, for those that are a little older and are getting older. And we pray, Father, that we will all, as a congregation, strive to do what is necessary to lead these young people in the right paths, that they will learn how they should live, how they should conduct themselves, and the attitudes they should have. Father, we pray for this congregation in terms of our teachers. We pray that you will continue to bless them and be with them as they study and provide lessons day in, week in and week out, as well as our ministers, Father, as they strive to work with this congregation in so many ways, not only from the pulpit, but also in working with our youth, as well as in dealing with each of us. Continue, Father, to guide our elders, that they will make the right decisions concerning our congregation, concerning the needs of this church, from not only the building, but also from each of us. Father, we are thankful for each other. We're thankful for those that can come and worship you and be with one another and sing songs to you and pray to you. It's wonderful to be able to see this at this time. And we pray, Father, that things will continue to improve, that we will not have to be so worried about wearing masks or many of the things that we have to avoid because of the current problems. But we realize, Father, that sometimes these things are necessary. And we pray that we will all make the right decisions in these areas. Father, we know we're sinners. I think each one of us in our heart, when we look at our heart, when we look at ourselves, we know how imperfect we are. But we pray, Father, that you would please continue to bear with us, Please continue to forgive us. Please continue to help us to strive to live in accordance with your will, to strive to be good examples to others, to strive to be good leaders in so many ways. Forgive us for the things that we say that we should not say, for the thoughts that we entertain that we should not entertain. And forgive us, Father, for not doing the things that we should, not only from this congregation's standpoint, but from our living with our brothers and neighbors. Help us to do what we should in all ways. Father, we ask that you bring us back once again. Each time the doors are opened here for our worshiping you, we want to thank you, Father, for the gift that you've given us, for the plan that you had in establishing congregations so that people can be together in like faith and worship you together. Thank you for your Son that you sent to live as a man on this earth, to know how it was to live on this earth as a man, but also, Father, who was so willing to give his own self and his life to suffer as he did, that we might have the hope of eternal life, to be able to see you forever. And it's through him that we pray at this time. Amen.
Everyone get a communion packet when they came in? If you did not, please raise your hand at this time and someone will bring you one. The dictionary defines the word friend as a person you know well and regard with affection and trust. Have you ever been the new kid at school, at a new school before, where you didn't have many friends and you had to make new ones? I have. In 1979, my parents decided to send me and my two younger brothers to Mars Hill. Back in those days, everyone, regardless of age, whether you had your driver's license or not, everyone rode the bus. And we were all still cool. The way the seating arrangements were on the buses back in those days, the elementary sat in the first few rows, the middle school sat in the next few rows, and the high schoolers all sat in the back. As the new kid in ninth grade, I really didn't know anyone on my bus. Nobody to really sit with, so being the bashful person that I was, I sat up towards the front with my fourth and fifth grade younger brothers in the first few rows for those first several days of school. One afternoon, towards the end of that first week of school, a classmate who I recognized from some of my classes walked from the back of the bus up towards the front, laid a hand on my shoulder, and said, "Hey, Steve, why don't you come back here to the back and sit with the rest of us?" That simple, kind gesture began what has now been a 42-year and counting friendship. And that kind 14-year-old young man was Todd Chastain. Since that fateful day, I guess you could say that I have followed Todd's lead throughout my life. First alphabetically, because CL comes after CH. In senior high chorus, I always stood one row in front of Todd because I could always make sure that I would be on key if I could simply hear his lead. When it came time to be parents, Susan and I had Christopher just 2 months after Harrison was born, and 2 months after Katie was born. When Todd's 7-year term with the board of directors at Mars Hill ended, he asked me would I consider taking his place on the board so Florence Boulevard would continue to have a voice for another 7 years, and I humbly accepted. And 4 years ago, when this congregation was seeking new elders, Todd pulled me aside more than once, encouraging me and insisting that I was ready to serve in this capacity, even though I was not so confident in this. Yes, I've followed Todd a lot, for most of my adult life. There's not too many places that I wouldn't follow him. He's a close friend, like a brother, and I hope and pray that each everyone in here also has a Todd Chastain in your own lives whom you can follow and rely upon. But you know what? We all have a friend like that. We all have the very same friend who is even closer than a brother. Jesus is a friend on whom we can count on. He will never leave us. He will never forsake those of us who trust him, and nothing can ever separate us from the love he has for us. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother," referring to Jesus. Jesus is completely faithful to his teaching in John chapter 15, verse 13, that says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Through his protecting us, teaching us, encouraging us, giving us strength, taking our burdens upon himself, and dying on the cross for us, there is no greater friend. We often sing a hymn with the following lyrics: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we have often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Yes, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We should all follow him in our daily walks, craving an intimate relationship with him, abiding in his the fullness of his friendship and sharing him with all those who are not saved, that they too can come to know what a friend they have in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful, so grateful, for the sacrifice that you made in giving your only son on our behalf. That our friend, our brother Jesus, went to the cross in our place. And his broken body, his body was beaten, crucified, nailed to the cross on our behalf. Lord, we pray that this morning we take of this bread, this loaf, in a worthy manner that is worthy, that we may always remember the sacrifice that you made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dear Father, as we continue in prayer, we're mindful that this cup represents your son's blood shed on the cross, spilled on our behalf. Lord, we pray that we commune this morning in a worthy manner to be worthy to be called children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper, but at this time, out of convenience, we also are mindful of the jobs we have, the blessings we have. You have an opportunity to give online through our website. You have an opportunity to give the baskets that are in the back, the box that's at the back of the sound booth. Your contribution as we've all prospered this week. So let's go to God in prayer and thank him for our blessings. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for the means that you provide us for making a living and supporting our families, supporting the work of this congregation, supporting the missions of seeking and saving the lost. Lord, please continue to bless the works that go forth from these four walls. Help us to always, always be grateful for the blessings that you provide us. Help us to give not only of our money, but also of our time and our skills. Lord, we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before Austin brings us our lesson, I ask you to stand as we sing Magnificat. We've sung this before. If you'll remember, we'll start with the sopranos, then we add the basses, then we add the altos, and then we add the tenors. So hope you'll sing out this morning and remain standing after the singing of this song. for a reading from God's Word.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God.
I'll be reading Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. From the English Standard Version. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" You may be seated.
Just a reminder, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, our young girls in the 49ers classroom, is that the right place too? Good. 49ers classroom, our young girls are going to have an opportunity to lead, to learn how to lead in a worship setting and devotional form. So that's another great thing that's taking place this afternoon. I want to make sure you're aware of that. Tonight, John is preaching. Looking forward to that, and our young men are leading in the worship service. Those are always great evenings to be part of our worship. And so if you haven't made a decision already to come back and worship God tonight, do that. I kind of have this thought often, is it better for you to worship God more or less? You answer that question. Then I have this thought. As God's people come here, and some choose to stay there, how does that look? To me, whatever we can do more is better, truly. And maybe you'll see that for yourself as well. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. And if you haven't been with us in a couple weeks, we've been talking in Daniel about how we can be brave for life, how we can live godly in a godless world. I think bravery really does come by faith. But there's a problem that we've got to fight that somebody in the text of Daniel has fought before us. Pride is that problem. In Daniel chapter 4, I hope you brought a Bible, first off. I teach 7th grade Bible at Mars Hill. We do Bible checks. That means everybody's got to raise up their Bible. And I know this day and age, people are going to raise up phones more so than books, most likely. But I remember this as a kid. My dad would say, "Who brought their book today?" So you know what? If you brought a Bible, would you raise it up for me? Let me see. I hope you have. And if you haven't, you can raise up a phone. That's all right. Maybe your phone's on silent or turned off. Maybe you left your phone in the car. Good for you. Daniel 4. Before we get to Daniel, though, I want to talk about two ducks and a frog. These two ducks and the frog grew up in a pond together. They became really good friends, friends that you probably wouldn't expect, but good friends nonetheless. These ducks felt the weather starting to change. It was getting cold, and they lived in the part of the country they had to fly south for the winter. Knowing that change was coming, they thought, man, this is easy for us, but what about our friend Mr. Frog? He can't just get up and fly. So what do we do? They thought, and then they finally determined, here's what we'll do. We'll grab a stick and put one end of the stick in each bill. And so we'll grab the stick with our mouths, and he'll hold the stick with his tongue and his mouth, and we'll fly him to where he needs to go. And so that's exactly what they did. Each duck got a part of the stick, and the frog grabbed onto the middle. And so they lifted off of the pond, and they were making their way up into the sky. And as they lifted high above the trees into the sky, the farmer turned and said, oh, my word, wife, look at that right there. What an amazing thought. I wonder who came up with it. And the frog heard it, and he said proudly, I did. Because pride comes before the fall. Just for instance, this is not my wife or me. A preacher had been preaching for a lot of years. And in his preaching, he had preached many sermons in many places. Growing up, empty nesters, they're cleaning out closets. He's been preaching for some 20, 30 years at this point. He comes to a closet that he rarely ever checks. And he opens up the closet and he sees a carton of eggs. And he opens them up, and there's about 10 eggs in that carton. He closes it, and he sees next to the carton of eggs $10,000. And he begins to wonder, what is this? And how did I not know about it? About that time, his wife walks in the door, and she sees him rummaging through the closet. And he says, honey, what is this about? What are these eggs doing in the closet? Shouldn't they go in the kitchen and the fridge? And she said, well, not exactly. Here's what it is, sweetheart. Anytime you would preach a bad sermon, I would go out and get an egg and put it in this carton. He said, well, man, 20 to 30 years, 10 eggs, that's not that bad. She said, well, actually, every time I got a dozen, I went ahead and sold them. So here's that. Pride is a problem. Pride comes before the fall, and pride can befall us without us knowing it. Some people have said pride is one of the only sicknesses that affects everybody else, and the person who is sick oftentimes doesn't even know it. Pride. I think Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great pride. Did he know it? Potentially. Was he sick with it? Absolutely. And I want to see his example of pride in Daniel chapter 4. And I want to talk about us for a few moments afterwards. So starting in verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to tell you of a dream that he had. This was a different dream, a separate dream from the one he had several chapters ago. Clearly this man thinks highly of himself. Notice what he thinks he is in his own dream. So he gives this situation in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. So what did he think ease was in life? Having a lot in his palace with not much work to do. That's pride. Keeping for yourself, attaining for yourself, and just being at ease with it. People who have a lot also have a great responsibility to give a lot. The more you have, the more you ought to give. In his mind, the more he had, the more he could be at ease, because the more he would keep for himself. So I saw a dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head, they alarmed me. And so he made a decree, verses 6 and following. All the wise men who failed the first time, including Daniel, needed to come and interpret this dream for him. And so they brought him in, Daniel, that is, in verse 8. And at last, Daniel came in before me. He who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now you might be thinking, Austin, how can this man be a man of pride because he worshiped pagan gods but now is acknowledging the spirit of holy God in Daniel? Well, I have a reason for thinking this. Keep reading. And maybe we'll all see it in just a few minutes. Verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. It was great and vast and huge, and everybody could see it. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Who do you think he thought that tree represented? So I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Not just cut it down, but once it's hanging over on the end, then on the ground, then you take loppers and cut off the branches so you really kill it. You kill it dead, is what he saw in his dream. Lop off the branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump. Now here's what just took place in this dream, because you're about to read that the stump was going to be wrapped around in a brace of iron and bronze, and it would remain the stump and the roots. So here's what this dream is. A great big beautiful tree, high, filled, luscious, shade, thick leaves for birds and beasts and fruits to feed. It could be everything for everybody because it was the best. Talk about a pride-filled man. Daniel's going to come and interpret this dream for him in just a few verses in verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar is all distraught, I'm sure, because he's thinking, I'm the tree. Why is it going to be cut down? Well, Daniel's going to tell him why. In verse 19, look at that text for me. Well, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. This king answered and said, Belteshazzar, is not the dream, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Daniel, who's also named Belteshazzar by King Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. But here it is. The tree you saw which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, fruit abundant, who had food for all, beasts were under the shade, branches had birds from all of heavens. Well, verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Now, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar? This is the wise man Daniel. This is the chief of the magicians Daniel. This was a dream that alarmed him and bothered him. But now Daniel's saying, oh, the big strong tree is you. But what does pride come before? Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Well, here's the interpretation, verse 24. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And here's what's going to happen, verse 25. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Take a marker, a pencil, a pen, and you can put a star by that verse. That is the lesson to be learned from the man of pride. You think you've attained because you earned it. You think you have because of your greatness. You think you are what you are because you deserve that. But, O King, pride comes before the fall. What you have was a gift from God. What you are is a blessing and a place of prominence for the purpose of the Lord. Take heed, the Bible says, lest you fall. And 26 and 27 is an interpretation that says, after the 7 periods of time, you will return to your place, to your kingdom. And Daniel says in verse 27, listen to the humility of Daniel. And this is crazy to me. Think about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar with that juxtaposition of the humility of Daniel. 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. I just read a lot of scripture. Let me pause in this moment. Remind you of Daniel. Captured because his city was overcome, his house laid to ruin, brought into a foreign land, and oppressed as a indentured servant at best, slave at worst. And now he's saying to the king who ensnared him, entrapped him, enslaved him rather, if you just change your ways, your kingship will last longer? Daniel is an example of a man who, no matter what the circumstances, doesn't want to see somebody suffer. That's humility. An ability to hurt for any and everybody if they're suffering. Pride is, well, those people deserve it. They need it. I hope they feel it. But regardless of circumstances, Daniel, in humility, doesn't want to see anybody suffer. And hasn't forever, hasn't it been the gauge of spirituality how God's people feel about the least of these? Not only Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, when he said over and over again, as you've done to the least of these, so you've also done to me. Not only in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, when he wants you to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. James chapter 1, verse 27, how you take care of these who are oppressed, widows and orphans in their distress, that is a gauge of your spiritual health. I would say Daniel in this text is very healthy. I would ask you to challenge yourself, what is your spiritual health? What's your mindset towards the least of these? Or has pride kept you from being with the people? You see, pride is an ugly sickness. Pride causes us to lift our heads above those lower than us. Our eyes cannot descend to those who we think are below us, but our noses and our chins and our eyes have been lifted up. Pride is a sickness that affects everybody, and sometimes we don't even know it. And so who might be struggling with pride today? It's when people are prideful that they're unable to lift up their eyes to holy God because their noses are lifted so high they can't see anybody but themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar is one who is struggling with pride, who's about to be chopped off, and when his eyes get lowered, his countenance is lowered, his heart is lowered, it's in that moment alone where he will be able to lift up his eyes to see God. I believe Nebuchadnezzar struggled with pride. Because, number one, he called God Lord with words, but he was not Lord with actions. You struggle with pride when you acknowledge God with your words, but you don't allow God to transform your life in your actions. He said Daniel had the spirit of the Most Holy God in multiple occasions. But then look how he treated people according to Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. What was the advice? Look at your text. What was the advice that Daniel gave to the king? He said this, break off your sins. What were his sins? You weren't practicing righteousness, number one. You had the sin of, number two, not showing mercy to the oppressed. You were unrighteous in action, and you were prideful in that you weren't there for the least of these as a king. What were you doing? What were you spending your time doing? Building bricks on which history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar ordered the people to write his name on every brick. You know, the city of Babylon had two things that were a part of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Number one of the ancient world, one of those wonders, was the city walls of Babylon. They were so wide, supposedly, that you could run chariots on top of the walls. And every brick had a name, Nebuchadnezzar of the great king. Talk about pride. He wanted everybody to know on every brick who had built it. Even though he probably didn't move a finger. On top of that, he built these wonderful gardens. And the text is going to say he was at ease in his palace. Chapter 4, verse 4, what is that palace? Probably a hanging garden that he made for his wife. Multiple stories tall, beautiful vines and vineyards and flowers filling that place that it literally became a wonder of the ancient world. He wasn't spending his dollar or his time with the oppressed in righteousness, but keeping it for himself. Pride-filled, prideful. His lordship was merely lip service. His spiritual health, he had sickness. And pride was a massive problem. And so what took place within Nebuchadnezzar's life, this dream, he needed to hear its words, and he needed to hear the outcome. Because eventually what was going to take place is he would go rabid. He would run out into the field. The Bible says his nails would grow long and thick. He would grow hairy like a beast. He would live out in the wild as if he were a wild animal himself. And the medical field has a name for what this sickness is. And so whether this was a natural thing that drove him out into the field to become like a wild beast, or it was a God thing to prove a point, humble yourself lest you fall. Pride comes before the fall. Regardless of who was the source, it absolutely happened. And I might say this, the Bible only cares to suggest that God worked this in his life. God is willing to humble any person who pridefully refuses to acknowledge him as Lord. Lordship, lip service. I pray that in your life, your relationship with God is not just lordship, lip service. And so he ran out for seven periods of time. Some people think that might be 7 years. I tend to believe that's just a complete, whole, perfect amount of time. However long it took for the point to get through his pride-filled skin that you aren't who you are because of your work. You aren't where you are because you deserve it. You have what you have because God gave it to you. And as God gives, guess what, church? He can also do. So take heed, lest you fall. Nebuchadnezzar needed to take heed. And out in the wild, driven like a madman to become a beast. Isn't it true that when we are brought low, we realize the greatness of God? Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 that Nick read. After that whole gone mad situation took place, Nebuchadnezzar says in 34 and 35, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, look at the verse, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Why? Because valleys are oftentimes the perspective from which we see God most clearly. You're probably facing something in your life, or have faced something in your life, where you feel like you are in a valley low. And from the valley view, I'm convinced with the proper heart, we can see God more clearly than ever. It took Nebuchadnezzar being humbled to the point of being out like a beast roaming in the fields to be brought low enough where he could lift up his eyes and see God clearly. Psalm 123 verse 1, I lifted my eyes to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. James chapter 4 verse 6, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he might exalt you, church. What are you in need of today? And what is God providing? Nebuchadnezzar came back and was restored. And that's a wonderful part of the story. But I want you to hear this. Nebuchadnezzar's restoration to kingship wasn't because he had some new knowledge in his head about God. Church, are you listening? Nebuchadnezzar's restoration was not because he had some new knowledge in his head about God, but rather because he had a new exaltation in his heart. To become spiritually healthy does not necessitate that you have a new knowledge in your head alone, but rather you need a new exaltation of God in your heart, a new understanding of who you are in view of who He is. Let's close. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the tree in the dream. Leaves, fruit, birds, shade, cool breeze, soft sounds. It was a beautiful, luscious tree that gave life, he thought. And it needed to be cut down. And then there's Jesus. In order to give life, his body was hung on a tree. Not luscious with leaves, filled with fruit, physically at least. Not one that had great amounts of shade that people could come and rest under. But one in which the baking sun beat upon his brow, bloodied and beaten. That tree that looked like death brought life. And in that dream, which the tree looked like it had life, led to death. And so the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any one of us are a new creation, you might need to be made new. You might look like you're living. You might look alive to the world. But to be made spiritually right, you might need to die to yourself first so God can raise you up to walk in newness of life. Not just with new knowledge, but with new exaltation, with Jesus as Lord. Not Lord lip service, but sincere, authentic humility that places yourself at the foot of the cross where he died so you can have life. And upon hearing the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of God, repenting and confessing of your sins, Luke 13, chapter 3, you're acknowledging Jesus as Lord. We recognize that we're no longer different and divided, but in Christ we are made one, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And so if you are immersed and buried in the blood of Jesus, where sins are forgiven, individual, you can rise up to be made new, to walk in newness of life. And if that is what you need today, humble yourself so God, at the proper time, can lift you up. And if you need to respond, you can do so now. Let's stand and sing.
Come to the face, come for the table that was spread. Keep back the fishing, we're
please?
I have a few announcements to make on behalf of the elders. First one's very happy to announce that we have Regina Wilkerson, who decided she wants to be identified with us, and Regina's kind of coming home to us. She's been with us for several weeks. So, Regina, if you'll wave, everybody know who you are. I most know her, and we're happy to have you back and look forward to working with you and serving the Lord. So please go by and say a kind word to her this morning. Also, she's asked, Regina asked, that we please pray for Mary Beth, her daughter, who's in close to Baton Rouge with the hurricane coming. We're going to pray for her safety. And also, Maggie just handed me a note during the invitation. Her husband, Clifton, his grandfather, Hack Clifton, has been taken by ambulance with severe COVID symptoms, has pneumonia, and they've already notified Colton, who's overseas right now serving in the military. So we're going to say a special prayer for both of these. So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we can come to you through your Son, Lord. And Lord, we come specifically on behalf of these that are requests have been made, Father, for them. Lord, we pray for Colton's grandfather, for Mr. Hack Clifton, Lord, who has COVID and who's been rushed to the hospital, Lord. We pray that you would be with those tending to him, that the right treatments, Father, can be given, and Lord, that his body will respond in the right way, Father, so that he can regain strength. Please be with those, Father, serving him, and please be with Colton, Lord, who's overseas, Father, and can't be here. And please bless him, Father, during this difficult time for him. Lord, we're also mindful for Mary Beth, Father, who's in the path of the hurricane, Father, as so many others are. Lord, we pray for her safety and protection, Lord, as we do for all those in the New Orleans area, Father, and Louisiana area, Father. Please be with them and those churches and Christians there especially, Lord, as also the Christians that are still struggling in Haiti, Father, and those Christians, Father, in Afghanistan that are just facing immense persecution, Lord, as we can't fathom. Lord, we pray that your hand would be in this and you would help these brothers and sisters, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's that time of the season where we are starting back our Monday night for the Master this fall. And we have some changes. We've been meeting with Bob and Debbie Harrington, who's over this program. And won't let you know about these changes. We're excited about these. So please listen up. A little bit different. So we're going to move Monday night for the Master to Sunday night, and we're going to change it to Sunday night for the Savior. And what we're going to do is we're going to do it each Sunday night at 6:15, immediately after services, and we're doing this to hope that we can improve your participation since you'll already be here. It will be an hour of service like we have in the past. We'll be doing card writing, phone calls, visits. And we'll also be taking care of maintenance items here at the building. So we have a maintenance committee now. We have a lot of deacons in maintenance, and they're going to be lining up things for us to do. To help make this even easier, we're going to divide the congregation up into four teams. We're calling them connect teams. So everybody will be placed in a team, and it'll be all ages mixed together. And what we're asking you to do is each week, team one will meet the first week for Sunday night for the Savior. Team two will meet the second week. So we're asking you on your team, if you'll just commit to serving in this program 1 week a month. Okay, 1 week a month is what we're asking you to do, to serve in this program. And it's a great way for us to connect with one another through service. And you'll be rewarded by it. And for those of you who are involved with Monday night for the Master, you know what I'm talking about. Now, for those of you who want to come every week, absolutely come. You're not being limited at all. We want you to come every week, but we're asking you to please commit to that 1 week. There'll be more information coming about the teams, and we're going to have group leaders for those teams, and we're going to, you know, the email that Bob and Debbie sends out on each Saturday or Friday, which is very helpful. They'll be adding to that email what we're going to accomplish that Sunday night for the Savior. So whatever maintenance items we're going to do, you'll be a prepared ahead of time, and you can come and help in those areas. So we're very excited about that. We really appreciate the Harrington's leadership in this, and there'll be more information coming very soon about those Connect teams and which ones you'll be placed in. So please be praying for this. Sunday, September the 12th, that's 2 weeks from today, we'll implement this new program.
Thank you for being here this morning. We do have classes for all ages that will begin meeting as soon as we're dismissed from this assembly here. I'm going to sing a verse of a closing song, then we'll have a closing prayer. I ask that you stand as we sing, please.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a
Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and praise your name. God, we ask you, please be with this country. Help us not to stray further away from you. God, we remember our young men and women in Afghanistan who gave up their lives to protect the lives of others, both deserving and undeserving. We thank you for their courage and their sacrifice. We ask you, please comfort the families that they came from. We ask you, God, that you please hold all those that are responsible accountable for their actions. We thank you, God, for your son Jesus and his sacrifice. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Hello, class. I want to read. Brianne told me, she said, Austin, if you ever say you're going to read from a book, people are going to sleep. They're not going to listen to you. Well, I'm going to put it to the test. So if you would, just don't go to sleep. By the way, this is a book I've read and am now rereading for the third time. It's called The Derision of Heaven by an older friend of mine. It is a walk through Daniel, and it is amazing. And if you're looking for something great to read in Daniel outside of the Bible, I think this is great. Someone in my life, one I used to think was my friend, I've recently learned was my enemy. Now I hate him. I realize hate is a strong word, but I hate him all the same. Of all the people I've ever known, no one else has caused me more grief or aggravation. No one else has caused me so many restless nights. No one has opposed me, maligned me, or backstabbed me like this guy. I thought he was my friend, that he was on my side. You might even say an ally. But now I know much better. When I learned of his betrayal, the rage and disappointment I felt were both crippling. How had I been so blind to his treachery? How had I let this happen? How could he treat someone like this? Does he not have a conscience? That person, you want to know his name. Once my friend, but now my enemy, is my ego. That moved me when I read it last week. For the simple fact that I may not even know. And when I think about Nebuchadnezzar and other people, when I think about myself, I just have to challenge myself to be aware of a sickness that could literally take my life. So let's pray, and we'll jump into the study and ask a few questions together. Holy Father, our prayer and our aim of life is to humbly be yours. So we pray that pride be stripped away from our lives, that it be removed, and so we can place ourselves in your hand and under your care. That our strength is your strength, our confidence is your confidence, our wisdom and whatever that is your wisdom. Our perspective is your perspective. Our life, Father, truly, is your life. Take it. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen. As is our tradition at this point, at least for one more Sunday, and then I think the quarter is changing. I've got some questions I want to ask and talk about. In light of the text that was read, including more verses of Scripture we're going to read today. So I hope you're ready for that and ready to discuss. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel of the upcoming judgment, do you think Nebuchadnezzar made any type of changes in his life? Look at Daniel chapter 4. In verse 26 and 27, Daniel said, you are this tree that's being cut down. And verse 27, you can do these things, and it may make your prosperity last longer. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar made any changes, though? Look at verse 28 and 29. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Not quickly, Not the next day, not the next week, not even the next month. Look at verse 29. At the end of how many months? 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You can hear the pride. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed you. God plucked it away. Skip back to chapter 2, verse 37. O you, O King, the King of Kings, to whom God has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar years earlier, it's God who gave you kingdom, power, might, glory. And now years later, pride has filled him to the point where he says, O great Babylon, which I built by my power for my glory. God said, no more. In Daniel's prayer back in chapter 2, it's a prayer that I've remembered since I studied this and preached it weeks ago. You turn back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Listen to the prayer that Daniel prayed. Or excuse me, not the prayer. It's a prayer that I now pray. But this is a statement Daniel made to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said this, 20 and 21. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Notice who establishes kings. Notice who removes kings. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think, made a change, nor did he get the message that God was trying to give to him. Question. If Nebuchadnezzar waited 12 more months in verse 29, why do you think God was so patient to give him those 12 more months? If Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and Daniel interpreted the dream that you're the king, you think you're this luscious, beautiful tree in which everybody has life, you're actually going to get cut down because you're so prideful and you refuse to acknowledge the God who gave you everything. Then God waited 12 more months. Why was God so patient and merciful for those 12 months in his humbling of Nebuchadnezzar? So, meaning he heard the interpretation and tried to humble himself a little bit for those 12 months and then return to that prideful state? It's an option. I hadn't thought about that. It's good. It's also in the nature of God. Patient, merciful, long-suffering. That's absolutely in the nature of God. Whether Nebuchadnezzar changed or not, it's very much in line with what God has done with many people. How many plagues did God let Pharaoh see? Why wasn't one enough? When Pharaoh said no, when he denied God's power, why was it two or three or four? I just think it kind of shows the long-suffering nature and willingness to give grace that God has had. Anything else? Why God may have been so patient? Look at God or look at God now. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's true. I'm very glad he's patient. Absolutely. Look at God now, how patient and long-suffering he's been in our lives. Because that's all we really have. It's anecdotal evidence, but it's our life. That's all we have to really base things upon. Yeah, I'm super glad. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I'll stop saying the word super because I'm a grown-up now. I need to start saying things like, I'm so glad. I'm very glad. Instead of super glad. Let me start in verse 1 and I'll eventually read through verse 4. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Of course, being a rhetorical question. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why was God so merciful and slow to humble Nebuchadnezzar? Paul in this text is talking about the same concept. The purpose of God's patience and slow forbearance is to lead people to repentance, verse 4, that middle part. That's what God's kindness is meant to do. But some people, the beginning of verse 4, they presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, thinking, I must be okay. There must not be anything wrong because there hasn't been an immediate judgment, an immediate reaction. And so people become presumptive about it. Second question. In light of this, does this inform, or how does this change how we should view and interact with people who are non-Christians? Understanding that God's patience and endurance is to hopefully lead people to repentance. It's not to say, you're okay, nothing about you has to change, because look how good your life is and the fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet. Everything must be okay. But the fact that we now see that as God in his kindness and his patience is hoping to get people to recognize they need to change and repent. Well, how should that help us interact with people who are non-Christians? Mike.
But our job has never been to save anybody, but we're incapable of saving our own self, much less somebody else.
That's right.
Our job is to plant seeds, scatter the seed, and water the seeds where we can and if we can.
And God will bring that increase. That's right. I think that's a very healthy perspective, Mike said, remembering our purpose in reaching people and making disciples of other people is to plant seeds and water. We can't save ourselves. Forget trying to save somebody else. Now, that's nice to say, but oftentimes we bear that burden with children, brothers, sisters, family members who have walked away from the Lord, loved ones who have walked away from the Lord. We bear that burden, but the healthy and the right perspective is I can plant and I can water, and that's really all I can do. You think about Daniel, who had a prophetic amount of the spirit in his life with Nebuchadnezzar. He literally interpreted dreams and I think even had a miracle performed in his own life when he ate only vegetables and didn't drink the wine. Could he change Nebuchadnezzar? No. Even after that second dream, 12 months passed, he didn't change Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar had to become a wild beast for a perfect amount of time for Nebuchadnezzar to finally change. So he couldn't make the change. He could just plant seeds and water. That's true.
Also, the person, if they associate
Yes, yes. That's true. He had to bring Daniel into his court. Daniel was not already in the court. If Daniel was already in the court, there may be a thought process that Daniel was. So, when the people you associate, you need to associate with people who help you. That's true. Yeah, I've often thought recently, guys, every single week on a Sunday, I think, all right, this week's going to be different. I'm going to be far more intentional about leading a lost soul to Jesus. I haven't baptized somebody coming up on a year. And I know it's not about dunking people, getting them wet, but to some degree, if people aren't being baptized, if grown people aren't being changed and coming to Christ for salvation, what are we doing? Better question, what are we not doing? We're not doing a lot. What am I not doing? I'm leaving several things undone that I need to be doing, because I may not be right in the middle of several folks coming to Christ for salvation. And one guy said this: the extent to which we truly believe in the God of Daniel will be demonstrated by the confidence we have in evangelizing a pagan culture. We frequently avoid sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others because we assume that they will not believe its message. And so we act defeated. And this is especially true when people are antagonistic towards the gospel. And so who are some people you know who seem the least likely to believe in Christ? And what truths about God will enable you to share the gospel with those people without fear, defeat, or hesitation? I think that's what it boils down to. I have to believe in the power of the gospel. And so a question I wanted to ask at some point was, is anybody working with somebody right now that you're trying to introduce to Jesus, sharing the gospel with? You don't have to tell me the name. You don't have to tell me the situation. You can give the church an update, and maybe we can pray for that person. Yes.
I have coached Little League baseball before, and it will come out. It just, I've coached so many times. If you see me acting any way, the way I should, you tell me to sit down and shut up. Because
it's good advice.
You just see it. And my
point
is, people notice that. They notice that you're living, you have that mental toughness, and you have that desire to stay the course.
That's true. Oh, absolutely. That's right. Yes. Great point, Gary, and I love it. You can be living like Jesus around a bunch of people who don't know Jesus, and that and others will see that, and they may be opening themselves up to that by someone's example. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus lived like Jesus in front of everybody all the time, and people saw that and came to him. Now, I will never discredit that, but here's the other side of the coin. Jesus also, while doing that unintentionally, he also intentionally sought people out. And so I'm not discrediting that. Honestly, I think we do a really good job of that, truthfully. Stories like that, like what you just said. Me just knowing you all and seeing you all out in public, I see that, I sense that. The people you all bring to our worship assemblies, people who I meet in this community, and they say, oh, you're at that Florence Boulevard church. Well, you know so-and-so. You know all so-and-so. I'm like, oh, yeah, I know them all. And they're like great people. That's true.
But they can do what
sure.
I suggest and plant a seed. Mm-hmm. If somebody does seek him out, they can tell receptive to it.
That's true.
Each one has a role.
They both have a role. That's true. We both have talents. I personally just believe we all do this well. We're all comfortable with this because it doesn't take any human real interaction. I also think we all need to try and do the other two. I don't think comfort should be the reason, discomfort should be the reason we say, well, I'm just not going to do it. I think we should try both. But thank you, Gary. I appreciate that a lot.
A lot of times, our attitude has a lot to do with how effective we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, top of the inning, top of the first inning.
What we've got to have the idea is when it's our turn to bat, we need to be ready.
That's right.
To step up to the plate and, do what we got to do.
That's right. Attitude's everything. Be ready when our opportunity comes. God's going to show it to us. I just want us to be thinking. And I even tried to write down some names of people. I may not say, hey, let's study the Bible together. But just put a little more intentional effort with, like maybe throwing out a phrase here or there. Hey, do you know why when I have problems, you see me pray? I love my Lord. He takes care of me. He can take care of you too. Just, throwing out little things like that really could build up and make a difference. That's why I wanted to ask that question. We've talked about our responsibilities and our roles. We even talked about the scripture of planting seeds, watering, God bringing the increase. I want to change subjects, shift our focus for just a minute. Back in Daniel chapter 4, a couple of verses really surprised me. I don't know, does Scripture ever surprise you? The Bible shocks me oftentimes. And this is something I'm a bit shocked by, and I want us to kind of figure it out together. What did Daniel call Nebuchadnezzar on two different occasions? Well, the answer to that, here we go. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, or however you say that, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. So Daniel, who is Belteshazzar, answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. And I think it's down in verse 27. Does the New King James Version say, therefore, my Lord, in verse 27? King, 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 king? Okay. All right. I thought there was another instance in which Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar Lord. But I read out of so many different translations, sometimes I don't remember which one I'm reading out of. 19. Either way, he said, my Lord. Why would Daniel have such an attitude towards Nebuchadnezzar? How could he have such compassion for Nebuchadnezzar, his tyrant king, so to speak? Are you shocked by that? Respect, okay. Respect. Yes.
Nobody else could do it but me, so you need to start giving me some attention.
respect, and humility to get his attention. Nobody else could do it, but Daniel used his position in kindness and love and humility to gain favor in the sight of the king. Are you surprised by this? Jake, you said no. Why no?
Well, because you should always be willing to accept that somebody else is in authority.
Oh, that's true too.
The Lord, if you have to go to school, mm-hmm. the teacher is your Lord. Anybody who is in position, you, if you own, if you're renting, you have a landlord.
Landlord. That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that you that they're anybody better than you. It just
right.
means they're in a higher position at the time.
Everybody has authority over us at all times.
In some way.
Many levels of it, as a matter of fact.
Lowercase?
Yes, sir.
Separates it from our Lord.
Mm-hmm. The Lord. That's right. Grammatically, Lord is simply a term of respect to authority. The Lord is the Lordship of Jesus, Kurios, Lord. This is a different word, and maybe even entirely. I don't know Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew. I can't interpret Hebrew. I just have English and some Greek. And this is Aramaic, possibly. The word is different, for sure. By using it are different. All the while, his attitude was respect, humility, and love. Because he's somebody who is good with authority.
Humility, that right there is secret. How do you think Daniel would have made any progress or even been able to get an audience had he come in there with his nose up in the air?
That's right. And that's why I hate going political. But either side of the fence you land on, our attitude should not be, if my guy wins, good, I'll be obedient and kind. If my guy loses, I'm going to be a tyrant. No. Everybody, all the time. Look, Proverb 24, there's the 24th Proverb, verse 17 says this, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Lest the Lord see it, and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." We can't rejoice even when our enemies fall, because that's a bad attitude. Proverbs 24, verse 17. And my dad, there's another verse in the Proverbs. Honestly, I'm trying to find it and figure out where it was, where it talks about heaping burning coals upon their heads, your enemies, how you should treat people you dislike and are your enemies. That's a text in Proverbs. I don't remember where it is. My dad would always say this, kill people with kindness, son. Kill them with kindness. If they're mean to you, rude to you, if they consider themselves, you might even think of them as an enemy, kick up your kindness and your love and then see how that goes. Kill people with kindness. Daniel had compassion for Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, because he was a God man. And if you are a God man or a God woman, you're a child of the king. That means your attitude with other people should always be the same. Love, respect, humility, kindness, patience, forbearance. Why? For God's glory. And to get there, what do? Swallow the pride. When we're mean and rude and angered towards other people, it's because I have a pride problem. Well, they did that to me. They did this to me. I don't like their views on this. It's different from me. That's pride. That is the opposite of what our Lord does. And so that should be the opposite of what we do.
I did find a second place that it says, "My Lord." Verse 24, where it is talking about the decree of the Most High.
Okay.
And he says, "Which has come up
My Lord, I knew there was somewhere else there was, verse 24 as well. Okay. Well, any thoughts as class is about to finish? Summarize. Your attitude this week is a direct reflection of the God you serve. Serve with humility, patience, long-suffering, because that's what glorifies God. If you have a pride problem, you might know it, but you may not know it. So I'll challenge you to make the Lord not just lip service, but the sincere Lord of your life, and be moved by Him to live in this way. Thank you. Amen. Ladies, come back and support our young girls at 4 o'clock.